does it mean to live on mission with Jesus? If you've been associated with church for any length of time, you've undoubtedly heard this term, living on mission. But with so much noise around us today and so many ways to get distracted or sidetracked, what's our mission? And where do we go for encouragement to stick with the mission, to live on mission with Jesus? Living on mission is a great aspiration for us as individuals and collectively as a group of believers. But I bet if you ask a bunch of different people that identify as Christians what living on mission means, you get a bunch of different answers. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because God gives us all our personal missions. But he did give us a collective mission to glorify him, to have a relationship with him, and to show others his love. Fundamentals of our faith, living on mission with Jesus. But he also made each of us unique, with different ways of expressing, different ways of emoting, of loving and serving him and others, and ultimately, different ways of glorifying him. One of the fascinating things about the church, not just this church, not just LifePoint Church, but the big church as a whole, the body of Jesus, is that there are tons of different churches with tons of different mission statements. All groups of people, different groups of people, but with one same collective goal, living on mission, but different ways to get to that goal. So we're fortunate enough here at LifePoint Church, where we're at a time in our history that we're asking the questions and we're praying the prayers. What unique mission has God given us at LifePoint Church at this point in time? I'm excited to preach today about this topic because one of the things I'm most passionate about in ministry is encouraging others to live on mission. If you're around me for any length of time, you'll hear me encourage people with that, and people who are searching or wandering, that you don't have to worry about what your big mission is. God has already made that your purpose and your mission so clear, to glorify him. That's why we exist. The book of Ephesians makes that perfectly clear. We exist to glorify God. And that is what living on mission is all about. Right now, God is moving in my life and in our family in such a big way. It is so exciting. God's moving. God's calling us. And it's so weird because I worry about very little now. I don't know if that makes me out of touch with what's going on or if I'm just living in some kind of weird oblivion. But I'm not worried about very much at all, if anything. It's such a weird spot to be in. I hope that there are a mix of people here today and people that are listening online, that some of you hopefully have been in church for a while and are the very examples of what living on mission means. I can think of several names, several families right here at LifePoint Church and other churches that come to mind when I think of people who have been living on mission for a long time, dedicated a lot to living on mission. I hope there are some of you who have been around for a while, but know that you're not quite living on mission. You love Jesus, you come to church, you're active here, but you know that something is kind of off. You know that there's more to this. And I hope that there are some people here or listening today that you have no idea what the term on mission is. You've never heard it before. You're sitting here thinking, what is this guy talking about? If you will hang with me, I promise we'll get there and it'll be fun. But Luke 4 is the perfect place to read about living a life on mission with Jesus. And then after you read, taking practical steps and takeaways to apply to your own life. I want to start with this with a prayer. If you'll pray with me, I'd appreciate that. Lord, we lift up our time together to you right now. And I don't say that in a cliche way, and I don't just start this sermon with a prayer because it's what we're supposed to do. But Luke 4 is too important for a guy like me to get up here and mess this up. I pray that whatever is said today is in glorification of you and your purpose, living on mission with you. If I have anything that I want to say that is not what you want, Lord, I pray that you'll strike it, or I pray that you'll correct it. I pray that your spirit moves here today. I pray that we can feel your spirit, and that we take away from Luke 4 just fresh ways, new ways, from such an old passage, such an old scripture, that we can take away new, living and active ways to live on mission with you. Show us your spirit today, Lord, collectively. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by reading in Luke 4. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bible. Luke 4, starting with verse 31. Then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, began shouting at Jesus, "Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus cut him short. "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched. Then it came out of him without hurting him further. Amazed, the people exclaimed, "What authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command." The news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. "Please heal her," everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed every one. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak. Early the next morning, Jesus went to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave. But he replied, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent." So he continued to travel around, preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. The passage we've just read, Luke 4, the end of the chapter, I want to take first the macro approach. What is this saying to us collectively? Number one, first thing that I notice here in this passage, Jesus spoke with authority. Authority is defined as the power to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. Verse 32 says the people were amazed, for he spoke with authority. Jesus is our authority. Whether we realize that or not, or if we have realized it, whether we've given that control up to him or not completely, Jesus and God the Father who sent Jesus to us are our authorities. They give orders, they make decisions, they allow events and circumstances, positive and negative, blessings and curses, good, bad, and ugly. They control, this is morbid, they control whether we live or die. They control whether I'm going to walk off this stage alive or not. They control whether you're going to leave this room alive or not. Morbid, sick thought, but it's true. If we really believe in the God who we say we believe in, God has complete control over us, life and death, and everything in between. In Matthew 28, what we have labeled our Great Commission toward the end of his ministry on earth, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And here we see it even before that time in Luke 4, at the very beginning of his adult ministry here on earth, that the people who heard Jesus talk to them and speak were struck by his authority. They were struck by the authority that he taught with. Luke 4 says the people were in amazement of his authority. All authority was his at that time, and all authority remains his right now. Number two, spiritual warfare exists. Spiritual warfare is like Jesus. It was, it is, and it is to come. And it's mentioned here in verses 33 and 41 again. Luke 4 mentions these encounters with the spirit world, demons as they're called here. We see that first a demon-possessed man comes to Jesus for healing. And then many demon-possessed people come to Jesus for healing. And it's interesting because even the demon world and all of its evil and all of its darkness, the demon world acknowledges the power and the authority of Jesus. Verse 41 says that even the demons knew that Jesus is the Son of God. And because they knew that, Jesus rebuked that and wouldn't let them speak. I believe that one of the mistakes that we made in this generation of Christianity is concerning bringing lost people in. And that sometimes we tell the story of if you accept Jesus or when you accept Jesus, that your problems will be gone. That he's going to take care of all of your earthly problems and there will be no more. Life's going to be sunshine and butterflies and rainbows. And your problems will be gone for the rest of your earthly life. And that's just not the case. We accept Jesus. We love Jesus. We pray through him to God. But we still have problems. We still have earthly issues that we're forced to deal with. People we love still get sick. People we love still die. That's a fact of life. We get sick. We lose jobs. We still experience depression and anxiety. Just look around us today. Look at the COVID situation. God could wipe that out in a minute. God has allowed it, whether we want to admit that or even talk about it. In some way, God is ordaining the social unrest and the search for justice. That is allowed by God. God is allowing our unemployment, our job uncertainties. Here's one that's tough for me to talk about and admit. God is allowing foster care. Satan thrives in the chaos of the foster care system, in broken homes, in the abuse and the neglect that take place. Satan lives there. Satan loves it there. Sex trafficking, addiction, spiritual apathy, disunity in the church, all around us, spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 guarantees it. This shouldn't be a surprise to us. Number three, third thing we see here is the good news. The gospel of Jesus is contagious. We see that in verse 37. 36 and 37 say that the people were amazed by Jesus' authority and the fact that even the demons obeyed him. And as a result of this, the news of Jesus spread through every town in the entire region. The gospel of Jesus was and is contagious. That's probably the worst word that I could possibly use under our certain under today's circumstances, the word contagious. But it was. The gospel spread quicker than a virus. Can't you imagine people saying, I got to tell you about this man Jesus that I just heard speak. He speaks and it is just so different. The way he speaks is so powerful. Can't you hear somebody else saying, my friend, before he went and saw Jesus, was possessed by a demon. I'm telling you, the situation was hopeless. He lost everything. He lost his job. He lost his family. He lost his sanity. Hopeless situation. But then he went to see a man named Jesus. And I'm telling you that Jesus sent the demon out of his body in God's name. It was remarkable. The most remarkable thing I've ever seen. You have to believe me that I saw this. Can't you see those conversations and hear these conversations taking place? We see the gospel being contagious all throughout the New Testament. The book of Acts, the gospel of John, the letters from early church leaders to various churches that became books of the New Testament. And here we see it again in Luke 4. The good news, the gospel, is contagious. When you encounter Jesus, whether it's for the first time or the 1,000th time or no matter how many times you've heard the name and you've been told the gospel, you cannot walk away the same. The fourth thing that we see here that points us towards living on a mission with Jesus is that Jesus heals. All throughout his ministry, and we see it here again at the end of Luke 4, people pursued Jesus for his healing powers. There are accounts in the book of John that crowds were so big trying to get to him that they could barely walk to get through them. We remember the time in the book of John that when the woman that had the bleeding issue, the bleeding that wouldn't stop, she came to him and she touched the hem of the clothes that he was wearing and she was instantly healed. Verse 38 says that Simon's mother-in-law was sick and everyone in that house begged Jesus, please heal her. And he did. Verse 40 says that throughout the evening, people all over that town brought sick family members to him. No matter what their disease was, the touch of his hand healed every single one of them. Remember this. This is before any kind of quick communication. This was before social media, before cell phones, texting, calling. This was word of mouth. You got to see what I just saw, communication. And people bringing their loved ones, their sick ones, to Jesus. Anybody who needed healing. Jesus healed, and Jesus still heals. And the people pursued him for it. The last thing that points us towards living on a mission with Jesus is that Jesus came to the people and then left them to live on mission. We see that starting in verse 42. After the healing and all the emotion, the busyness, and all the social interaction from that night before, the next morning, Jesus went away to a place of isolation where he could be alone. And based on the patterns that we see in the rest of the Gospels about his life, we see that he was probably there to pray and there to re-energize and there to rejuvenate. And the people came to him in that place and begged him, please don't leave. Why would they want him to leave after he had done all these miracles? And this is his answer. Verse 43, I must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. Jesus lived on mission. No matter the cost, no matter what or who he left behind, no matter the pressure that he felt to stay and settle in one place, Jesus lived on mission. And he carried that place, he carried that mission from place to place as directed by God. So that's the macro approach. That's the big approach of what Luke 4 says to us. Now I want to take the micro approach. What is this saying to me? What is this saying to you as individuals? How will this change our lives? First, who is the authority in your life? The ultimate authority. Is your ultimate authority Jesus? Or is your authority your family? Or your job? Or the media? Or the next new politician? Or fear? Or is your authority tradition or culture? Have you given Jesus the ultimate authority in your life, ultimate control? I know that's a lot for us to give up, but have you really given him control? What steps do you need to do to take to do that, to give up that control? What is God telling you in this moment, telling you that you need to give up, that you need to do differently? Don't ignore his prompting. That is Holy Spirit prompting. Don't ignore it. Number two, how will you guard yourself and your family against spiritual warfare? The Bible guarantees that we will see spiritual warfare. We have to be ready for it. Where do you turn? Who do you turn to? Ephesians 6 says that we don't fight against physical enemies, but against enemies and rulers of the unseen world. Now think about everything we're fighting right now collectively and individually, and put that in the context of this verse. We don't fight against physical enemies, but against enemies and rulers of the unseen world. Spiritual warfare is everywhere. I would venture to say that there are battles going on right now for this church. I would say that there are battles going on right now for your family, because that's what the Bible says. There are battles going on right now for our society and for your soul. What will you do to guard yourself against this? What will you do to guard your family? What will we do collectively to guard this church against spiritual warfare? Will you pray without ceasing, as we're instructed to do? I know that's tough. Will we do that? Will you fight back? Will you claim the power that you've been given through the Holy Spirit? Will you claim the authority that's talked about here in Luke 4 that we now have because Jesus has that authority? That authority is now ours. We have that authority because we are identified as His. Will you live on mission with Jesus? Next, do we treat the gospel like it's contagious? Or do we keep it to ourselves like a hidden treasure? There's urgency involved here. I'm not an anxious person. I've already said that. And current events don't make me anxious whatsoever. But I do feel the Holy Spirit telling me today to say this to you. The time to make these decisions is here. If you've never accepted Jesus, your time is running out. If you have accepted Jesus, but you're still living life on your terms and not His, not on mission with Him, your time is running out. What will you change today as a result of that? What will you change about your life? What will you change about your habits? What motivations do you need to reevaluate? Are you all in? Are you really all in? Where you're living with a boldness, the boldness that God gives us, with faithfulness. Are you living like you treat God like He's a health insurance policy to use only when bad events occur, when health scares occur? Do we treat God like a life insurance policy, just in case we die, that we have that backup? Or is the gospel really contagious in you? Can people around you see this guy or this lady has the gospel? They have something different that I need. Next, do your actions show that Jesus is the healer, the ultimate healer? I could tell you stories of healing that are just mind-blowing. My mom, when I was growing up, I was about 10 years old. My mom had plantar warts on the bottom of her feet. I don't know if y'all know what they are, but when they're on the bottom of your feet, they are painful and they are debilitating. Now, can you imagine being a mom with two active boys, ages 10 and 13, and trying to keep up with them and not being able to walk? She tried every medical solution you could possibly think of. Different doctors, different suggestions, different treatments. Nothing worked. They would take them out, they would come back. She'd be off her feet. They'd take them out, they'd come back. They'd be painful. The only thing that worked was prayer and anointing. I can distinctly remember 30 years ago, the elders from the church that I attended at the time came over, prayed with her, anointed her with oil, and they were gone. And she went back to the doctor, and her doctor said, I have no medical explanation for why they just disappeared this time. After we've taken them out so many times, I can't explain it. Jesus is healer. I could tell you about a couple that we're close to. They got prayed over in this church, prayed against their infertility that they struggled with for years. Now they have four beautiful kids. I could tell you about our former lead pastor who is battling insomnia, and I and a group of our church leaders went over and prayed with him. He slept a full night that we prayed for him, and he had not done that in years. Years he had not had a full, peaceful night's sleep. I can tell you about the tens of thousands of prayers that have kept my youngest daughter alive. That's no joke. She has died several times, and a lot of y'all know her story. The prayers have kept her alive. I can tell you what a miracle it is that my oldest daughter is turning 16 tomorrow. Against all odds, she's here. And not only here and alive, but thriving because of prayers and because of God working in her life. But here's something even more amazing than the stories of healing that I've just told you. I know that you all have stories of healing too. It's not just physical healing that Jesus offers. I've been healed of so much selfishness, and it's still a work in progress. I've been healed of having no purpose. I've been healed of spiritual complacency. And so many of you can say that same, the very same things. What do you need to do, and what do you need to take to Jesus for healing right now in this moment? What has He started in your life that you haven't given Him the authority and the control to finish? Will you have the boldness and the faith to take that to Him right now? Here's the last micro approach to Luke 4. Jesus has come to you. At the very least, you've heard about Jesus today, maybe for the first time. At the very most, you've accepted Him as your Savior and you've been following Him for years. Now what? How does the gospel change you? How does the gospel continue to change you? How does living on mission change you? You cannot be the same after you read Luke 4. Luke 4 and all of the gospel demands change in our life. I know that word scares a lot of people, the word change, but the word gospel demands change. Luke 4 demands change. Will you follow the Holy Spirit's prompting right now? The gospel tells us that we're not good enough. We can't do this on our own without Jesus. Jesus is our Savior, our Saver. He saves us. We cannot do that on our own. Luke 4 demands change. Will you live with the authority of the Holy Spirit in you? The power that we see in Luke 4, that's inside of us right now if we've accepted Jesus. That power lives in us. A pandemic can't stop that. A slow economy can't stop that. Schools being shut down can't stop that. Nothing can stop that power that lives inside of us. So today, collectively, as a church, this is our moment to say, no more spiritual apathy, only unity, no more divisiveness, that we're living on mission. We're going to live Jesus' mission together. We are going to do that together, and we're going to live the gospel out and the mission of Jesus out in a Luke 4 way. I want you to pray with me about that, please. Lord, I pray that you will continue to show us new and bold and fresh ways to live out our faith, to live on mission with you. Whatever that means in our personal lives, whatever way you've set up for us to live on mission with you. For us and our family, one of the ways we do it is through foster care. Another way we do it is through serving at this church. Another way we do it is encouraging the people around us to do the same. And you give all of us a collective mission and then individual missions to accomplish that for your purpose, for your glory, to ultimately glorify you. I pray that for anybody who hasn't been able to determine their mission and purpose, I pray that you will give that to them right now in this moment, and that they will accept that and live it out for your purpose. As we continue to pray, as I said, Luke 4 demands a response. Luke 4, the end of Luke 4, the very beginning of Jesus' adult ministry, so powerful, so much authority, so much healing power, And then the decision, what will I do with this? Jesus has come to me. Jesus has shown authority. Jesus has healed. Now what? I either live on mission or I don't live on mission. The choice is now mine. I pray that you choose to either live on mission or recommit to the mission right now in a big way, huge way, a life-changing way, in ways that will show your God's love to others around you. May you be filled with that right now. May you be filled with His Spirit. Lord, I pray that power over our church, LifePoint Church, right now, for everybody that's in this room, everybody that's watching online, everybody that's had to make decisions to stay away from this awful pandemic, I pray that you give us a sense of unity through all of this, despite all of this, and I pray that you will continue to show us ways that we can live out what a mission with you really looks like. Bless the decisions that are being made. Bless the promptings that are taking place, your Holy Spirit promptings. May we never ignore those in our lives. May we be able to hear them clearly, see you working in our lives, Holy Spirit living in us. There is no force on this earth that can match that or even compete with that. I pray that you give us that today, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful for what you've done today and given us another opportunity of what it looks like to live on mission with you. We love you for that, and I pray that everybody here can live that mission out. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
All right, thank you all so much for being here with us for LifePoint Online. If this is your first time here with us, man, thank you so much for coming and hanging out with us today. If you'd like more information about LifePoint Church, you can go ahead and drop a comment below, or you can send us a direct message on any of our social media platforms, or head over to our website. But someone from our team will get back with you as soon as possible and answer whatever question that you may have. Also, if you want to continue to worship with your tithes and your offerings, or if you just want to give to LifePoint Church, again, you can go over to our website. It's lpc502.com. In the top right-hand corner is an online giving button. If you click it, it takes you to a safe and secure place where you can give. Also, you can go begin to text to give by texting 84321. Text the amount that you want to give. If it's the first time, there'll be a small setup that you'll have to go through. But after that, you'll just be able to text the amount and you'll be good to go. But however you choose to give, man, we are so thankful that you're on mission and that you're giving back just a portion of what God has blessed you with. Dan, again, thank you all so much for being with us today. We love you. We hope to see you throughout the week online, and we will definitely see you next Sunday. Love you guys. Have a great week.